guys? Good morning. Wow, what a difference 30 minutes makes. Man, you guys been sitting on that whole time thing, haven't you? We changed the times, and man, you guys blow it out. It's good to see you guys. I'm glad that you're here. To be honest with you, I'm glad that I'm here this morning. I had a wedding yesterday in Erie, Pennsylvania for a couple in our church. They're from that area. And they didn't have a church back home where they could have the wedding or no one back there to do it. They put their faith and trust in Christ here and in this area, but all their family's back there. So they asked Karen and I if we'd be willing to go there and marry them. And I said yes. And when I said yes, I had someone lined up to preach this morning. And that fell apart last week, and so it was too late to get plane tickets at that point. Someone offered to let us use their points, which is very gracious, but after I looked at it, man, it was going to take a monster amount of points. So long story short, we had the wedding yesterday about 4 o'clock, left there about 5:15 or so, drove through. Well, we got home about 3 this morning. And, you know, got a full 2 hours. And so if I fall asleep up here, someone come and nudge me awake, okay? All right. We're in week number 3 of our series called God on Film. And today we're going to look at one of the most anticipated movies. Well, I say that like the deep-voiced announcer. You know, this is one of the most anticipated action movies of the summer. I'm not sure everyone anticipates it. But the movie is Godzilla, King of the Monsters. How many of you have seen it? Godzilla, King of the Monsters? All right. Just to let you guys know, this is why popcorn and a drink cost $40. They're not selling movie tickets, so I guess they have to make it up in the concessions. But Godzilla, I've seen the movie. Meh, you know, it's all right. I kind of like the older Godzilla movies. You know, this whole Godzilla franchise is not a new thing. It's been around, at least on Japanese screens, since about 1954, something like that. But with prequels and sequels and, you know, just updating it, it's reborn every generation or so. I was talking with the band about music earlier. They're a band, right? That's all they know is music. No, that's not true. But we're talking about music. We're talking about old music. And so the band members that are sitting in the room, and I guess everyone else too, do you guys remember the Blue Oyster Cult song, Godzilla? I just a show of hands on that one. I love my church, man. Wow, I had no idea. Man, that's pretty cool. Oh no, there goes Tokyo, go, go, Godzilla. That's as much as I'm going to sing, but if I was in the car, it'd be turned up and wide open. But, you know, one of the things I always liked about the Godzilla movies is that they're a lot of fun, but they also did a good job at creating big problems for the characters. And I mean some really big problems, you know, like a giant flying moth. That's a problem, isn't it? Yeah, giant flying moth, or a colossal winged reptile. I want to stay away from those. Or a terrifying three-headed beast that has the ability to shoot these devastating energy beams at people and buildings. You know, the truth is that in life, we face some monster problems ourselves, don't we? I mean, you could be here this morning, and you're facing a three-headed beast that maybe as you lost your job and you have a chronic health problem and your marriage is struggling. I mean, that can seem like a monster, can't it? Or maybe you've been recently caught off guard by a big bill. I mean, a big bill, and you're not sure if you're going to be able to pay it or not. And these are real things. So why don't you grab your message notes? And let's move away from the movies and into real life. You know, the truth is we all face problems. There's no way around that. And sometimes the problems are small. Sometimes they're big. But no one is exempt. Isn't that the truth? No matter who you're talking about, no matter who you're thinking about, no matter how good things look in their life on the outside looking in, everyone deals with problems. One of the things I love about Jesus, and I say one of the things because there are a lot of things I love about Jesus, but one of the things I love about him is that he's honest and that he's real. And this is what he says in problems, about problems. This is John 16:33. And by the way, this is our memory verse for this week, so you can just go ahead and jot that down. Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I want you to read that verse aloud with me, will you? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So again, problems are a part of life. Sometimes they're big, sometimes they're small, but we're going to have problems. And the right question is not, how do I avoid problems? See, one of the things I don't want you to do, you know, right at the beginning of this message is to think, okay, Jimmy is going to teach us this really snazzy message about how to avoid problems. That's just not possible. It's not even the right question. How do we avoid problems? The right question is, how do I keep going in life despite the fact that I have problems? How do I persevere in life and keep going even when life gets hard? Even when one of these big problem monsters jumps up in front of me, how do I keep on going? Well, to learn how to persevere, we're going to look at a man in the Bible, in the Old Testament of the Bible, one of my favorite characters. And I hesitate to call him a character because I don't want you to think that he's a made-up character like Godzilla. This is a real-life man. And he learned a lot about persevering through big problems in life. His name is Joseph. And I think that one of the reasons why the stories of Joseph are included in the Bible is to teach us how to deal with hard times whenever hard times come into our lives. His story is told in the last 14 chapters of the book of Genesis. It's a long story, but don't worry, we're not gonna cover it all. I'd like to, but we don't just have one service. We still have two services, so we can't be in this service all day long. So we're not going to be able to look at the whole story of Joseph. But we are going to look at one specific time in his life. A time when I would say it's one of the dark times in his life, but I would say it's probably the darkest time in his life. It's at least a time when everything has sort of built toward this. It's the time when Joseph was in an Egyptian prison. Joseph came from a really big family. He was the 11th of 12 brothers. And this was a very dysfunctional family. Say dysfunctional family. Dysfunctional family. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you can just smile at me and say, let's just don't even go there, okay? It's dysfunctional. And by the way, all of us come from dysfunctional families. Now, I'm not saying that they're all exactly the same. We all have problems. We're all, to a degree, dysfunctional. But, I mean, this family, wow. The other brothers hated Joseph, partly because there are multiple wives in the home. So there are multiple mothers. Most of the boys, at least 10 of them, have the same mother. And it's not the mother that their father really loves. He's fond of her, but she's always been in the picture sort of just as a woman who has babies. So you have 10 brothers who grow up knowing that their dad doesn't love their mom. He looks after her, he takes care of her. But the woman he really loves is this other wife, Joseph and Benjamin's mother. And Joseph's story Benjamin just comes way later. But these other brothers, they hated Joseph. Again, partly because of his father's favoritism and the way he favored this other mom. And so for the longest time, Joseph was Rachel's only son. And he just doted over him and treated him differently. And the boys just resented it. And we can all understand that. We can imagine it. And all of this sort of came to a head when Jacob, the father, made a special, expensive, multicolored coat for Joseph. And he didn't give the other sons anything like this. And it was a coat that was, again, multicolored, which was hard to come by. Multiple colors usually signifies royalty somehow. So this is Jacob's way of saying, Joseph is daddy's little prince, and you're not. And he would wear this in front of his brothers, and man, they just... Again, they just hated him. Have I said that enough? It was bad. Well, one day Jacob sent Joseph out into the fields to watch over his brothers. Think about how you would resent that. You got a brother that's maybe 15 or 16 years old. The oldest brother was probably in his mid-30s or a little bit older. And that oldest son should have been the one in charge. He should be the one wearing the coat of many colors if anyone's going to wear it. But he's not. And so the pecking order has been reshuffled. And when these brothers saw this coat of many colors, they had just had enough. They plotted to kill Jacob, or kill Joseph. They beat him, threw him into a well, and left him to die. Later, they had a little change of heart. They decided they were not going to kill Joseph or let him die in the well. They decided they were going to sell him into slavery, which is exactly what they did. They sold him to slave traders who were on the way to Egypt. Pretty bad, huh? But it gets worse. While Joseph was in Egypt, it looked like for a time things were going to be okay. But then he was falsely accused of a crime he didn't commit. And he was thrown into a prison. That's dark. I mean, just let all of that sink in. And Joseph's life just looks different when you pile all that bad stuff together, doesn't it? If anyone could have lost his or her faith, it would have been Joseph. If anyone could have said, God has abandoned me, he's left me, he doesn't care about me, he doesn't love me, it would have been Joseph. But he didn't lose his faith. And God didn't abandon him. And this story really reminds us that no matter what we're facing, no matter how big and bad the monster problems are in our lives, God is with us. I want you to look at Genesis 39:21. This is sort of where we're going to kick into Joseph's life. This is such a powerful verse. It comes right at the point in the story of Joseph where he's thrown into prison. And it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden." You know what this means? This means that the Lord was with Joseph and that the Lord was at work in Joseph's life. Because think about it. You've got to sort of be given up on hope when your brothers have sold you into slavery and you're being carted away and you're begging and pleading with them to save you, but they've sold you. Now you're in a foreign land, a pagan land, not godless. They had all sorts of gods, but they were very pagan. He's got to be thinking, man, this just gets worse and worse and worse. It gets a little better, but then now he ends up in this prison. It's a tough place to be. And some of you listening right now, you're in a tough place. you're in a dark place. And maybe you feel like that your life is in a prison, that you're just stuck there and you have no idea how you're going to get out of it. Maybe you've lost all hope of getting out of it. Maybe like Joseph, someone stabbed you in the back. Ever been stabbed in the back? Oh, yeah. Maybe it was a coworker that you see Monday through Friday. And, you know, that's one thing, isn't it? But maybe it was someone that was close to you. Like a brother or a sister, a mother, a father. Maybe someone lied about you and they ruined your reputation. Or your prison could be debt or loneliness or addiction. Well, this story teaches us that when we're in our darkest seasons of life, God is there with us and that He will help us overcome. Now, let me give you a word of warning here. Having a stronger, overcoming faith does not mean that everything in your life is going to work out the way you want it to. Did you hear me? Because if you miss that, the rest of the message is going to confuse you. Or you might get to the end of it and be disappointed. Or you might start putting these things into practice in your life and get a little further down the road and think, wow, Jimmy lied to me about this, or I must have missed something really big. But having an overcoming faith does not mean that everything in your life is going to work out the way you want it to. It doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to go back to the way it was before it all came apart. And just because things work out for Joseph, spoiler alert, just because things work out for Joseph doesn't mean that there's going to be a happy ending for your story. It doesn't always work out that way for everyone. The Bible is an honest book. And not every ending is a happy one. It didn't work out perfectly for Saul or Samson or David or Job. Oh, Jimmy, in the end of Job's life, the Lord blessed him and he had another wife and more kids. You ever known someone who lost his or her spouse and a child like early in life? I have a friend that happened to him. He lost his wife and a child when they were in the early 20s. They were killed in a car wreck. About 10 years later, he remarried and had other kids. But I can talk to my buddy right now, and this has been 25 years ago. I could talk to him right now, and he would say something about Carlita, his first wife, and his little girl. I mean, that's been a long time ago. But the fact that he has a wife now and more kids doesn't mean that the pain of losing that first wife and his little girl is any easier. It's not like those things can just be replaced. It wasn't a happy ending for Peter, who was crucified upside down because of preaching the gospel. It didn't end in a happy way for Paul, who was killed under the persecution of Nero. And your life might not end up exactly the way you want it to. Having faith that overcomes is learning how to face your problems and how to persevere and how to keep going when problems hit your life. So here are five things to remember from Joseph's time in prison that will grow and strengthen your faith whenever you face monster-sized problems. Have your notes, because you're going to need this. You might be here this morning and everything in your life is trending up and to the right. You're feeling good. Things are fine in life. That's cool. That's great. But again, problems are a part of life. So maybe you're not dealing with a problem today. Not to be pessimistic, but just to be realist. There's a problem around the corner. So if everything's good, take notes today because you're going to need these tomorrow or next week or at some other point. Here's the first thing you need to remember. Turn to God during hard times. Turn to God in hard times. Let's pick up in Genesis 39, 20. It says, Joseph's master, this is Potiphar, the guy he had been working for, who is like an Egyptian official, probably works directly for the king. Joseph's master, Potiphar, took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now keep in mind, Joseph is far away from home. He's been betrayed by his family. Now he's sold into slavery, and now he's locked up in prison for a crime that he didn't commit, which would be the worst, wouldn't it? To be doing hard time for something you know that you didn't do. And this was not a country club prison. You know what I mean when I say country club prison? This is the kind of a country club prison. That's one of those prisons that other people go to. Not you and I. But apparently there's this prison where really wealthy people go when they commit a crime. Or politicians. Well, they don't usually answer for their crimes. But that's a different message, isn't it? Country club prison, you know, there's a golf course nearby. They might not have golf carts. You might have to walk it. But, you know, there's got to be some punishment in prison, right? Here, there's no such thing as human rights. There's not an attorney that's going to come in and do a welfare check on you every so often just to make sure you're not being mistreated. That this is a serious prison. It was called the place of confinement. On top of everything else in this prison, besides it being dirty and disgusting and just a dark place to be, it's a hopeless place because usually the people who are thrown into this prison are serving a life sentence. When Joseph is thrown into this prison, he knows that this is a hopeless situation. But Joseph never lost faith in God. Listen, whenever you're going through hard times, you have two choices. You can either turn toward God or you can turn away from God. You can turn toward God or you can turn away from God. And a lot of times when we're going through these hard seasons of life, we blame God. Listen, I don't know who this is for, but I know it's for some people in this room. When we're going through difficult times, it's just easy for some reason to blame God. And we say things like, God, why did this have to happen to me? Or why did my life have to turn out this way? Or why did I have to lose my job? And that's a way of blaming God. And here's the thing. When we blame God, we're turning away from Him. And when we turn away from God during hard times, that means we're looking toward something or someone else to help us through our problems. And usually that person we turn to is ourselves. And sometimes we'll think things like, well, you know, if I just keep a positive mental attitude, I'll make it through. Hey, listen, having a positive mental attitude, that's a good thing. That will certainly help. But I'm telling you this, that when you're going through the dark times, a good positive mental attitude won't be enough. And if you think it will, that's because you haven't lost a spouse. That's because you haven't lost a child. You haven't lost a marriage. You haven't gone through the really dark times, but you will. See, on your own, you don't have the resources to get through the really big problems. And we all know this is true, don't we? I mean, we all know that there are just some problems that are too big for us to handle. So listen, let the problem that you're facing right now be an opportunity for you to look toward God and let Him grow and strengthen your faith. I can promise you this, God is bigger than any problem that you're facing right now. So about about midnight last night, Paul, we were coming through Princeton, West Virginia, and I'm trying to stay awake. They don't sell Sundrop up that way, so. But I'm trying. There is a Bojangles, but that Bojangles is for sale. I'm not sure what's going on, but anyway, I stopped, said a prayer over the place. Apologize that it wasn't in Harrisburg, but I was thinking about the message for today, and when I sort of ran through this part, God is bigger than any problem you're facing right now. I remembered a video that my kids used to watch over and over and over when they were kids. It was a VeggieTales video. God is bigger than the boogeyman. God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV. It's true. You know, even if a cucumber and a tomato are on the screen singing, I know that part's not true. But the part about God being bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV, that's true. Turn toward God, not away from him. Next. My faith grows stronger when I serve others when I feel stuck. Does that surprise you to hear that? Serve others when I feel stuck. So imagine what is going through Joseph's mind when he's here in prison. He's stuck. He's in this prison for something he didn't do. Everything in life for him is trending down and to the left. He's living in the red. And it would have been easy for him to just shrink back and withdraw from everyone, just sort of hide somewhere in his cell, whatever that looks like, and just kind of withdraw from everything else going on around him. It would have been easy for him to throw a pity party in prison. You know what a pity party is? Oh, yeah. It's where you sulk and you pout and you just sit down and marinate your life in your own misery. Joseph could have done that. And most of us would have understood had he done that, wouldn't we? I mean, this guy has a right to just sit down and have his own little pity party, but he didn't do that. He didn't sulk, he served. He didn't hide, he helped. He didn't pout, he persevered. And then one day, the jailhouse doors open up. Two more prisons are thrown into the group. One was a cupbearer who's a food taster. If you remember back to our series in Nehemiah, this is a guy, talk about a tough job. This guy's job is whenever the baker, in this case, whenever the food is prepared, the cupbearer tastes the food. The king watches him. The guy doesn't die. King finishes the food. Well, the cupbearer and the baker are thrown into prison together. Apparently, there's been an attempt to kill the king by poisoning his food. And these guys are suspects, so they're going to be thrown into prison until all this can be sorted out. Well, when these guys got into the prison, they had some dreams. They had dreams that really worried them, dreams they didn't understand. And let's pick up this part of the story in Genesis 40, verses 6 through 8. When Joseph came to them the next morning, now think about this. When Joseph came to them, Joseph's checking on them. Hey, there's some new guys here. Joseph's thinking, I know what it's like to be the new guy in prison. I know what they're going through. I know what they're dealing with. So he goes to check on them. He saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in the master's house, why do you look so sad today? We're in prison. But there's more. We've had bad dreams. We both had dreams, they answered, but there's no one to interpret them. We've had dreams we don't understand. Now, if you're taking notes, underline that phrase. He saw that they were dejected. He saw that they were dejected. That means he noticed that they had problems. And they're serious problems. And Joseph could have done like, listen, most of us would have. We're just being honest. He could have done like most of us probably would have done and said, hey, I got my problems too, man. Welcome to prison. But instead, he decided to help out two guys who were in a similar situation. Now, what's interesting is that what happened here in Joseph helping out the cupbearer and the baker, but especially the cupbearer, this is what will eventually lead to Joseph's own blessing. So please, let that simmer a little bit in your mind. What Joseph does right here in helping out the cupbearer and noticing that someone else has needs, instead of pulling back, hiding, shrinking, whatever, he decides to help. This is what will eventually lead to his blessing and his own release. Now, I know that the normal reaction is to whenever hard times hit, we want to pull back and focus on our own needs. And as a pastor, I hear this all the time. Pastor, I just feel like right now I need to pull back. I need to just focus on me for a while. And while that sounds right, it's actually the worst thing you can do. Why? Because it makes you inwardly focused. And listen, it will make you selfish. There's just not a nicer way of saying it. It will make you selfish. One of the paradoxes of life, and of the scriptures, quite frankly, is that the more you focus on yourself, the emptier you are. The more you focus on yourself, the less happiness and joy you have in your life. But if you will show care and compassion and love for others, not only will it be a blessing for them, but God will bless you too. And he will use that serving to help bring you out of whatever problem that you might be stuck in. I see it every month with our community table. See, a lot of people who come to our community table for a haircut, for clothes, for food, they also become volunteers. And just to tell you the truth, sometimes I think of the irony of a person who's not really sure where his or her next meal is going to come from. They're serving meals. They're helping someone else. And if you think about it, if you won't just hide in your problem, if you won't withdraw from other people, if you'll be more outward focused, what you'll realize is, listen, that's just a fellow traveler going through life who's dealing with the same kind of stuff I am. When you help, it helps that other person, but man, it helps you too. Number three, my faith in God grows stronger when I don't become bitter when other people let me down. Don't become bitter when other people let me down. So Joseph served the cupbearer. He served the baker too, but the baker has a different story. Things don't work out so well for him. But he ministered to the cupbearer. He interpreted the dream. And the only thing Joseph asked for was a small favor when the guy got out. Look at Genesis 40, verses 14 and 15. This is Joseph speaking. He said, "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to the Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." Listen, the only thing I'm asking is you just tell my story when you get out of here. You're the cupbearer. You have an audience with the king. Just tell him what's happened to me. But look what happened in verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Now, Joseph doesn't get that news overnight. I mean, there's not a messaging service going back and forth. But he realizes over time that either this guy has forgotten about me, or he told my story and the king doesn't care. But he's let down. That's a pretty big letdown, right? How many of us know that other people will let you down? Everyone who's raising their hand that's had someone let them down, you've also let someone else down. We do that kind of stuff. And that doesn't make it right, but it happens. And a lot of times the people who let us down are the people who are the closest to us. And sometimes it's the people we've helped the most. Think about that. I've let people down. I've had other people let me down. I've hurt people. Had people hurt me. It's a part of life. And I've learned, I wish I'd have known this 25 years ago. I wish I'd have known this when I first went into the ministry. I've learned that you can either forgive the person and move on, or you can just hold on to the hurt until it turns to bitterness and makes you bitter. And holding on to anger, that's all that happens with that, is it turns to bitterness in your life. If you don't forgive a person and let it go, and sometimes forgiving a person doesn't mean that there's reconciliation. It doesn't even always mean that you can go to that person and say, hey, listen, I forgive you. It certainly doesn't mean that you can go to that other person expecting an apology. But you have to find a way to forgive, to let that go. And the reason this is important is because I'll guarantee you that there are people listening to this message right now, and you're holding on to a hurt, something happened to you in your life, you're holding on to it right now, and it's turning you bitter. But I'll guarantee that most of us who are holding on to some hurt or pain that's making us bitter, the person we're hurt by, the person we're bitter toward, they don't even know it. You relive it every day. You think about it over and over again. They don't have a clue. So who's being hurt? The other person, he or she, they've moved on with their life. It's you that's stuck. And so you just get hurt over and over and over and over again. Forgive. And move on. Next, and I'll move a little quicker here. Facing challenges and obstacles can strengthen my faith when I trust God is with me when I feel forgotten. Trust God is with me when I feel forgotten. Joseph was in prison. Hey, listen, his family thought he was dead. You know what that means? Like even the brothers, all these years later, they're thinking, okay, Joseph's dead by now. I mean, he's been used up somewhere as a slave, and he's just gone. Dad thinks he's dead. Brothers think he's dead. No one's looking for him. No one's looking. And his friends have forgotten him, and he's all alone. Or is he? Look at Genesis 39, 21. This goes back to the first verse we looked at the beginning of the message. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And we can see this thread throughout Joseph's life. God was with Joseph when his brothers beat him and threw him in a well. You know, what I didn't mention about Joseph is he was a jerk when he was younger. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but can anyone relate? I mean, when he was young, he was cocky. He sort of fed into some of this hatred his brothers felt for him. But God was with him when he was being beaten, when he was scared and thrown into that well. God was with Joseph when his brother sold him into slavery. God was with Joseph when he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. And God was with him when he felt forgotten and all alone. So where is God when you feel forgotten, abandoned, misunderstood, and you're hurting? He's right there with you. You're not alone in your problems. You're not. God is with you. And you just have to trust that he's with you. Even when you feel alone. That's what faith is. It's believing that God is with you. It means trusting his promises and not your feelings. How many of us know that our feelings will betray us? They will, man. Yeah. And then finally, facing challenges and obstacles can strengthen my faith in God when I keep an eternal perspective when I feel like giving up. It had been 2 years, think about it, 2 years since the cupbearer had been released from prison. 2 years. But Joseph was able to keep his faith because, listen, some of you came here today just for this part. If not anything else, you came for this part. Joseph did not give up his faith in God because he knew that while he was in that prison, God was at work. Joseph knew that God was working behind the scenes. He had an eternal perspective that God was working for the greater good of his life. And listen, not only his life, but for the lives of other people. Listen, I don't want to in any way diminish how God feels about you and how important you are to him. But other people are important to God too. So it's not other people are important or you're important. Other people are important and you're important. And so while God is working behind the scenes in your life, he's working behind the scenes in his own sovereign plan. So God is at work. And then one night, listen, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had a dream he didn't understand. It was a nightmare. None of his advisors could interpret the dream. And all of a sudden, guess who remembered Joseph? The cupbearer. And the cupbearer said something like this, and I'm just going to loosely translate. Hey, you remember that time you threw me into prison? Well, while I was in there, I met this guy named Joseph. He's a great guy. He's a smart guy. He can interpret dreams. And I think he might be able to help you. I think he can tell you what this dream means. Okay, now think about this. If Joseph would have sulked and pouted and not helped the cupbearer, this moment would have never happened. And I'm telling you that some of you are sulking and hiding and pouting toward others and toward God. And don't you hate it when I say that you're pouting? But you are. You're pouting and you're hiding away and you're going to miss the moment of release. There's not going to be that moment because you're shrinking back, because you're hiding, because you're pouting. Joseph was doing the right things during hard times, and he was waiting while God was working. Maybe you're in that season right now, season of waiting. Well, while you're waiting, God is working. So they go and get Joseph, and they have to clean this guy up. Think about this. Joseph's probably been in jail a little more than a decade now. Joseph hasn't had a bath in years. years. So verses 14 and 15 in chapter 41, I think it is, they take the guy, they give him a haircut, take him, you know, he gets a makeover. He cleaned him up, put clothes on him, they take him before the king. And Joseph interpreted the dream. And by the way, I told you that God was working in Joseph's life. He's also working behind the scenes in the lives of other people. The interpretation of the dream saved the people of Egypt from 7 years of drought. Countless thousands, if not millions, of Egyptian people would have died. But God saved them through Joseph. And then the Pharaoh was like, hey, you know what? This is the kind of guy I want on my team. So look at verse 41, Genesis 41, 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Now, I want you to think about this as we wrap up. Think about this. If you look back over Joseph's life, he's the 11th of 12 sons. No power, no influence there. Then he's sold into slavery into Egypt. He had less power as a slave than he had at home. Then he's thrown into prison with very little influence, but he uses what influence that he has while he's in that prison. And it looked like Joseph's life was stuck and he's going nowhere. But God was with Joseph, who never lost faith in God. And God took Joseph from a pit to the palace, literally. And I believe he can do the same thing in your life. Jesus doesn't fool around with us. He doesn't give us false expectations. He says, in this life, you're going to have problems. But if you put your faith and trust in Christ and you're faithful to him, no matter what happens in this life, in the next life, there's heaven. And every problem that you've had in this life will pale in comparison. It will feel small compared to the joy of eternity in heaven that God has waiting for us. So don't give up. Listen, don't give up. Finish the race. Remain faithful. If you're a follower of Jesus, then renew your commitment in Christ today. If you've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, trust him today. Invite him into your life. Commit your life to him. Let's pray together. While we're praying, I'm going to ask the band if they'll come to the stage. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you pray this prayer with me? You don't have to pray it out loud. You can say it in your heart or in your mind. Our God's the God who searches hearts and searches minds, and he'll hear you when you pray. And just say, Jesus, today I commit my life to you. I've tried to do it all on my own, but I know that I can't. I'm not perfect. I've sinned. I've come up short. So today, for the first time, I put my trust in you. So Jesus, I pray that you would come into my life. I turn away from my old life. I want to follow you from this day forward in the fellowship of your church. And then for those of you who have already trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, would you recommit your life to him today? Just pray, Jesus, I commit to live for you every day. I need you. The problems I face are just too much for me. They're too big for me. I can't handle them by myself. So thank you for replacing my worries with your peace. I want to live for you every day in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you know, for the last couple of weeks, we've all been filling out these connection cards. I didn't talk about them at the beginning of the message this morning because I was still in Statesville on I-77. But I'm going to ask you to make some next steps. If you look at that connection card on the back, on the top right-hand side, you'll see that there's a next step to memorize this week's memory verse. That's John 16:33. Some of you need to take that next step. Some of you prayed to receive Jesus Christ today for the very first time. You need to check that off. Let us know. Some of you recommitted your life to follow Christ. And listen, some of you need to be here next Sunday afternoon for our membership class. That's on June the 30th. whatever the next steps are that you need to take, check that box off. And then in just a moment, when the band finishes singing, and by the way, I want to invite you to stand with us. But on your way out this morning, our ushers will be at all the exits. As you go out, just leave your connection card there. Thank you for your tithes and offerings. And thank you for being here today. Let's stand together. We've got one more chance to sing a little bit of praise to the Lord. The song is Our God. Am I right, David? Okay, because I just got off of I-77 on my way here. One more chance for you to sing about the greatness of God. So listen, we've talked about a God this morning who's greater than your problems, bigger than your problems, bigger than your monster problems. So now let's sing and focus on that God. Just one song, and then David, when it's the right time, you dismiss us. God bless you guys. I love you. Have a great day.
Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you.